We're in Acts chapter 19. Paul has had an incredible ministry at Ephesus. The city has become an outreach center for all of Asia. God has done incredible miracles through Paul, people being healed, demons being cast out. But best of all, people's lives were really being changed. It wasn't just a surfacey thing. It wasn't just that people started going to church. Their life outside of church was drastically different. We saw last week how it says in verse 19, many of them also which used curious arts, which is magic, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. People were getting serious about following God. 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they were following the Lord. Now, the section that we're going to get into, we're going to start in verse 21, but it's the section that we're going to get into, I don't know about you, but I'm a guy that likes to put pieces together. I like finishing jigsaw puzzles. I like it when you've got the big hole in the middle of the puzzle and you're looking for the one piece and you finally find it and you stick it in and you see all of Luke Skywalker's face. You know, I like finishing the puzzle. And to me, I kind of look at God's Word sometimes that way as a puzzle. It's, and to see all the different pieces fitting together. I mean, there's 66 books that are a part of what we call our Bible. And yet to see how they're all woven together, to see how they all fit together, to me is fascinating. Three of Paul's biggest writings, the Apostle Paul, three of his three biggest books are all written during this time period that we're looking at this week and over the next couple of weeks. I've even got these written in the margins of my Bible. If you want to put in between verses 20 and 21, A.D. 56, this is when Paul writes his letter, his first letter to Corinth. This is when 1 Corinthians is written. It's right in that time period, right prior to the time that we're going to look at today, is when he writes 1 Corinthians. If you were to turn the page and over to Acts chapter 20, verse 1, we're still in AD 56, actually just a few weeks later. And it's there in Macedonia, more specifically from Philippi, that Paul will write his second letter to the Corinthians. That's where 2 Corinthians is written, around Acts 20, verse 1. In Acts 20, verse 2, which is again just a few weeks beyond that, Paul will travel south from Macedonia down to the southern part of Greece where Corinth is, and from Corinth he will write his grand work on salvation, the book of Romans. He will write his letter to the Romans right in there. And so within just a few months' time, all these three major New Testament books will be written. It's fascinating because in each of these books, there's these little comments that normally when you read through these books, you kind of breeze by them because he goes off on personal stuff and he talks about stuff that's happening to Timothy and stuff like that. But all of a sudden, it starts making sense when you put everything in place. And we'll do a little bit of that this morning. Acts 19, verse 21. So Luke writes this, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now, let me just bring a little bit of flavor out here in verse 21, where he says, as after these things were ended, what things, this incredible ministry that he's had in Ephesus, where people's lives are being turned around. He's been there for almost 3 years now. This is the longest time he's ever been in any one city. And it says, after these things were ended, that literally, after these things, there's a fulfillment here. That's what the original language is speaking of. There's a sense of fulfillment here happening in Ephesus. See, every other place that Paul's been so far, he gets run out of town. Now, I know I'm going to kind of blow this in a second, because actually when we go further into the chapter, he's going to get run out of town again. But he hasn't yet. He hasn't yet. He's still in town. He's never been in any one place for 3 years without being kicked out. And so for the first time, he's had this chance to see this church grow and walk in the Lord. Watch these people get close to God and take them full circle to watch them mature in the Lord. And yet, see, Paul's life, his ministry, is that of a church planter. He is an apostle. The word apostle means someone who is sent out. It doesn't mean somebody who lives on a stained glass window. An apostle was someone who was sent out by Jesus. Someone who is sent out. And that was Paul's ministry, was to go out and to tell people about Jesus, get them together and start getting them praying together and reading together and growing in the Lord. And then he'd move on to the next town. And so there's a sense here where he's done just about all that he can do. And he's ready to move on. And so he starts setting up some plans. And kind of what I want to talk about, what I kind of want to focus on this morning, is, I like to try to, as much as I can, try to dig into this stuff and figure out, how does this guy think? Because I don't know about you, but I want to be like Paul. I want to be I want to be as close to the Lord as Paul. I don't know if I want to say I want to be as successful as Paul. I'm not sure I like that word, successful. That has mixed connotations to different people. I don't want to become as famous as Paul. But I want to be as useful to the Lord as Paul. And so, to me, I like to know, how does this guy think? How does all this stuff work together? So, part of what we're going to be looking at this morning is, how does Paul come to these decisions? How can I know God's will for me? It says, after these things were fulfilled. There's a sense of completion. It's time to move on. It's time to find the next path to go down. It says, after these things were fulfilled, Paul purposed in the Spirit. Now, we'll talk about that phrase a little bit later. Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. Saying, after that I've been there, I must also see Rome. Now, let's look at our handy-dandy map. Okay, we've been following Paul in his travels around the world. Oftentimes he will end up here, and this is the eastern side of the Mediterranean. Oftentimes he'll end up down in Jerusalem. His home church is Antioch of Syria, up to the north here. This is the church that keeps sending him out on one missionary journey after another. His first batch of churches that he and Barnabas established were the Galatian churches up here in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra and Derbe, which is, those are around Acts 13, 14, somewhere around there. His second trip, he started off and encouraged these folks, and then he went over here, and then he ended up over in this is Greece over here. The northern part of Greece is called Macedonia, and he established churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, and in Berea. And then he headed south because he got kicked out of town again. He headed south to the southern part of Greece, which was known as Achaia, where he stopped at Athens but established a church in Corinth. And then he headed back around, and now he's come through again the third time. He's encouraged these folks. He stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. And now it's time to move on. And so just like normal, he's going to go finish the encouragement part. He's going to follow up on all these people that he's led to the Lord. That follow-up is really important. You know, when someone comes to the Lord through you, it's important to check on them. And so Paul's always doing this. And so he's going to come up here through Macedonia, which is these churches, and then down to Achaia, and then he wants to get to Jerusalem. This is the grand plan that he's come up with. He wants to finish encouraging these folks, and then he's going to head back to Jerusalem. And then he says, and then, you know, I really, really, really want to see Rome. Now, this isn't because Disneyland opened up a new land at the Roman Disneyland. He's got other reasons. We'll talk about that in a second, when he gets to Rome. Where is Rome on this map? Well, see, we have to slide the map over, and Rome is about here on the map, okay? So you got the picture. He wants to go from Ephesus up around here, go to Jerusalem, and then go all the way back to Rome. That's in his mind.
Sorry.
Now, there's a couple things that are out of place. I mean, he's not exactly... if I was to set up a itinerary for Paul, I wouldn't put it in that order, would you? You know, I might do the Macedonian things and go to Rome and then go to Jerusalem. Why this particular order? There's a reason for it. First, the reason for going to Jerusalem. We know this by looking at the epistles that he wrote at this time. In 1 Corinthians 16, he has already written 1 Corinthians from where we're at. He's already wrote it just a few weeks before, sent it off with Timothy, sent it off across the Aegean Sea to the Corinthians. And he tells them that he's going to be passing through, collecting, taking an offering for the poor folks in Jerusalem. That's why he's going to Jerusalem. It says he's going to do just like he did with the Galatian churches. He's taking an offering. Now see, the apostles had told Paul, we see this recorded in Galatians chapter 2. They had told Paul, you know, one thing you do with these Gentile churches, make sure they remember poor people. Take care of the poor people. Well, apparently there had been a famine going on in Israel, in Jerusalem. And so Paul's doing that. He's doing that this trip. He's going through taking offerings for Jerusalem. Not for himself. None of this money, he doesn't get a cut of the offering. Paul worked just about everywhere he went through, supported himself. But he's taking an offering. And in fact, the way they handle it, you can read about this also in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. The thing is all handled, you know, very respectfully. They've got certain guys in charge of this. Paul doesn't want to have any hands on it. He doesn't want to touch it, but he's just making sure that it all happens. And so he's collecting money for the poor folks in Jerusalem. But why go to Rome? Well, God has been stirring up Paul's heart for Rome for some time. It kind of fits his pattern. Paul has tended to hit the major cities of the Roman Empire. He established, well, Ephesus was the capital of that one area. Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. Corinth is the capital of Achaia. So see, he's hitting all the high important cities. So why not the capital of the world? Rome. In fact, during the 3 years that he's been in Ephesus, we'll see this next time. I was actually going to finish this chapter, but last service I went for like a half an hour and I only got through one verse. So, sorry. And some of you are going, so what's new? Oh, be quiet. While he has been in Ephesus for the 3 years, one of the things that we'll see a glimpse of this later on in the chapter, he's become friends even with high political figures. They're called the Asiarchs, very important, wealthy people. And he's begun to see God affect a whole city. He's begun to see how God can work and change a whole area. In fact, there's going to be a riot that's going to occur because all of the abortion clinic operators and the porno movie operators, and they get all up in arms because they don't have any business anymore. The revival is so great in the whole area. And so he's thinking to himself, well, why not? What city could affect more of the world than Rome? In fact, let's look at his heart. Look at Romans chapter 1. Take a peek at Paul's heart. Now remember, Romans 1 is just written a few weeks after the area, the time that we're at. Because this area, this few verses that we're looking at, right after that there will be a riot, and right after the riot, Paul will head up north and he will write this letter to the Romans. Romans 1, look at verse 8. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, see, this letter to the Romans was written to, there was already a church going on in Rome. Paul isn't going to be the first guy to establish a church. There was already Christians there. And they were becoming already effective through the whole world. Verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." He's always praying for these folks in Rome, which is interesting considering he ain't never been to Rome. Verse 10, "making request if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you." See, it's all wrapped up in his heart. This isn't one of those things where Paul has mechanically figured out the demographics of the Roman Empire and let's see, the most important... It really isn't all that about that at all. God stuck something in his heart. He longs to see these people. "That I might impart some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established." I want to help build you, man. Verse 12, "that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." That's pretty cool. Paul doesn't put himself high up on a stand like, "you know, you poor, poor people of Rome, you really need somebody's powerful ministry like mine. You know, wait to see what I'm going to do for you." No. He can hardly wait, because he can hardly wait to see the blessings that God's going to do in his own life when he gets to Rome. Verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you." Same wording that we saw in Acts. Paul had purposed in the Spirit. And now he's writing, "you don't know how many times I've set my heart to do this. That oftentimes I had purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto." I kept getting prevented. "That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." When he says, "I'm a debtor," what he's saying is this: I owe it to these people to tell them what I've got. I owe it to these people. I have something so incredible. I have something so awesome. Man, I owe it to these people to tell them. Verse 15, "so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." See, this thing that he owes them, he calls the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Now, it's funny what words do to us, isn't it? You know, you say a word, you know, we can play the game. What's the first word that pops into your mind? Gospel. Hellfire and brimstone. Let me tell you this. The word gospel means good news. It means good news. What is the gospel? Well, in understanding the gospel, first, if you're going to know the good news, I got to start
with the bad news. I got some good news, I got some bad news, okay?
Got to start with the bad news. So the bad news is, you and I have a problem. You're setting yourself, "well, I know you have a problem." You and I have a problem. The problem is called sin. The problem is not living at the level that God wants us to live at. And you know what? You and I both have that problem. Why is it a problem? Because God can't relate to people who have sin. He is so pure, so kind, so unsinful. His word tells us that our sins separate us from him. I mean, it's like he gets on the phone and he dials your number and you pick up the phone and you cut the cord.
Yeah, why didn't God ever call me?
Well, man, you cut the cord. He's trying, but you cut the cord.
Something has to be done about sin. Well, luckily, something can be done about sin. See, sin comes with a price tag. And if somebody is willing to pay the price, to pay the price tag on it, then their sins are removed. The problem is that the price that comes with sin is death. Separation from God. That is what hell is all about. But see, that's the bad news. That's the bad news. See, the good news is God has already paid your price. God sent His Son to take on human flesh, to go and die a horrible criminal's death on a cross. And while He was hanging there, the world's sins were heaped upon Him. And He paid the price. Being an eternal God in human form, having eternal life in Himself, He had the ability to lay down an eternal life. See, Buddha couldn't lay down his life for you because he's got only one life to lay down. You know, your neighbor across the street can't lay down his life for you because if he lays down his life, he's going to end up paying for his own sins. Won't have any left for you. But Jesus, God in flesh, when He died, He paid an eternal amount of sin. And guess what? He offers it to you for free. That is majorly cool. That is good news. But there's a catch. Okay, I know you're going to get to the catch. What's the catch? You know, I got to go to Tibet for 50 years or something. Got to go through the jungles of Africa. No. The catch is this. God offers you a free gift, but you have to receive it. You have to receive His gift. When my wife and I were still young and naive, we were newlyweds. Once we got one of those offers in the mail, you know, come down here and pick up your free gift. We have a free gift for you. Could be a color television. Could be a trip to Hawaii. Or it could be a beautiful grandfather's clock. It was a beautiful grandfather's clock. Actually, it was a little teeny grandmother's clock. And it wasn't really so beautiful. It was made out of balsa wood and batteries and stuff, and it kind of fell apart. Didn't really never worked. But you know what? We didn't get the free gift until we went down to receive it. God offers you a free gift of eternal life. He offers to take away your sin, which means that you can now talk to Him. The connection's restored. But you have to receive it. That's where the believing comes in. Now, as Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. This good news I got, man, can save people from hell and save them from their sin so they can know God. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. See, the ones that take the free gift. Now, God's been stirring up Paul for these folks in Rome. He can hardly wait to tell them the good news. Hardly wait. Oh, man, I can hardly wait to go and tell them the good news. In fact, as we dig through the Scriptures, putting all the pieces together, in Romans 16, verses 3 and 5, we find that his buddies in ministry, remember his buddies in ministry? Aquila and Priscilla. In fact, remember it was Aquila and Priscilla who stayed in Ephesus while he made a trip around the world. They stayed in Ephesus and kind of got everything ready for him. You know, they'd had a church in their home and had guys over and kind of was explaining the gospel to people and leading people to the Lord, got things ready. And I kind of wonder if that wasn't part of why Paul was able to stay for 3 years before he got booted out. I don't know. We know that in 1 Corinthians 16, they were still in Ephesus when he wrote 1 Corinthians. But between the time that he writes 1 Corinthians and he starts making his trip up around and he comes down to Corinth, by the time he hits Corinth and he writes to Rome, they're already in Rome. His buds are already there. I kind of wonder if, you know, this isn't a plan. You know, I kind of wonder if this isn't a plan. Man, it works so cool in Ephesus. I can hardly wait to see if it'll work in Rome. And when he writes the Romans, he says in Romans 16:3, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." See, they're already at work there in Rome. Very cool. Paul can hardly wait to get to Rome. Hardly wait to get to Rome. Now, going to Rome, go back to Acts 19, going to Rome is really not, it's not just wishful thinking. Because there's something prophetic here. In fact, the way Luke records it, you know, go to Macedonia, Achaia, head to Jerusalem, and then, man, I'm going to hit Rome. I just want to hit Rome after that. Well, you know what? That's exactly what happens. Now, it's not quite the way Paul plans it. See, Paul's thinking, man, I'll, you know, go to Jerusalem, high-five all the apostles. Hey, Peter, man, how's it going, man? You know, and man, that smells like fish. You've been fishing it again, you know? He can hardly wait to get the guys in Jerusalem, you know, give them hugs and everything, and then, yeah, let's catch a boat to Rome. All right. Well, that's not what happens. Well, he'll hit Jerusalem. He'll be arrested in Jerusalem. He'll be in jail in Jerusalem. But he will use his own Roman citizenship to appeal, and he ends up going to Rome. They send him to Rome so that he can appeal before Caesar. And in fact, it's kind of cool. He ends up going to Rome, all expenses paid by the government of Rome. They send him on a cruise ship. Well, it wasn't quite a cruise ship. But they send him on a ship. They pay his way to Rome. Interesting. Verse 21, I think it's interesting. It says that it was, he purposed in the Spirit. See, that's what I want to get to know. That's what I want to know. That's what I want to try to figure out. So I dug and I dug and I studied and I studied. And you know what? I have no clue what this means. Because it could mean one of two things. It could be talking about making up his mind with the Holy Spirit, but it could mean he's making up his mind in his own spirit. But you know what? The bottom line is, however you look at it, the result is still the same. He gets this idea, this vision of what he wants to do, and it's right bang on. It's exactly what God has in mind as well. God leads us with desires. That's one of the lessons here. God leads us with desires. There's a lot of things involved in understanding God's will for my life. Sometimes the way that God wants to lead us is through our own heart's desires. We saw it in Romans 1:11. Man, I just long to see you, Romans. God has put this desire deep down in his heart. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Now, let me explain this. This doesn't mean, okay, I go to church, pull out the wish list. Okay, I've been to church, God. I did that first part, right? And now, let's see, I want my house payment done, and, you know, and I, in fact, let's go for a new house.
New car, you know, new husband. No. You go through the whole wish list, you know, and this is my desires. Isn't that what it means?
No. So that doesn't say God will give you the things you want. It says God will give you the desires. Now, it's not, it says delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires. It's not just make sure God's number one and He'll give you the desires. It's delight yourself in the Lord. See, sometimes we have this impression that, well, as long as I just, okay, God's my first priority. Oh, yeah, oh, man, what a drag. Bummer, man. I can't do that because God's supposed to be first, you know, and first commandment, no other gods before God, and okay, shucks, I can't go do this, and I can't do that, and you know what, that's the way some people approach the Lord, and okay, if He's got to be number one, I'll make Him number one. Sorry, Craig.
You may never come back again. No.
But that's not what it says, is it, precious ones? It says to delight yourself in the Lord. That's what it's all about. Do you know that God, who is the lover of your soul, who loves you more than anyone, who has nothing but your most incredibly best at heart. You know, it's not that hard to delight yourself in Him. To find your greatest pleasure in being in His presence. And you will find that as you make Him your delight, you'll start finding new things on your wish list. In fact, some of the old things will get kind of like, boy, I wrote that a long time ago. You know, I don't really even want that thing anymore. Because He'll give you new desires. And you will find that they're on His wish list too. Now, God leads us with desires. But I got to tell you something else here. Even Paul wasn't perfect at hearing from God. Even Paul wasn't perfect at hearing from God. Understanding the will of God for our lives is not always an exact science. Now, sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. There are things in God's Word, black and white, clear as a bell. By golly, I don't even have to guess at this one. It's right there. There it is. You know, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so, you know, I see this guy or gal at work, and they're not a Christian, and I am a Christian, and I whoa, I didn't like them, whoa, I like to spend time with them, you know, whoa, you know. And God says, no, that's going to draw you away from Me. That one's not, you don't even have to question that one. That's black and white. You don't have to worry about that one. But there are some things that doesn't address specifically what color refrigerator you need to get. No, that one isn't in there. What ministry God has for you, that's not in there. And so it's not an exact science sometimes. Sometimes you hear people say, well, God told me to do this. And you know what they're really trying to do? They're trying to make themselves sound a little more important than you because God has spoken to them. It's like a story, you know, there was a newly promoted colonel moved into a makeshift office during the Gulf War. He was just getting unpacked when out of the corner of his eye, he noticed a private with a toolbox coming down the aisle and coming down the hallway. And wanting to seem important, he grabbed the phone.
Yes, General Schwarzkopf, of course, I think that's an excellent plan. And he continued, yeah, you've got my support on it. Thanks for checking with me, Norm. Yep, let's do lunch again sometime. Okay, bye, Norm. Hung up the phone and he turns to the private and says, what may I do for you, young man? And the private looks at him and goes,
I came to connect your phone. I thought it was a good joke. You know, hearing from God is not always an exact thing. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 15 to 16, in one of Paul's letters to Corinth, he shares that originally his plan was to go from Ephesus over to Corinth and then up to Macedonia. But that wasn't the way it worked out. See, originally he had one plan, and that didn't work out. In 1 Corinthians 16:8, Paul says, I'll be on my way, I'm going to make it, but I want to stay at Ephesus until Pentecost. You know, because that's when there was a big festival to the goddess Diana, you know, and not only, and so he's thinking, man, I reach a lot of people. This would be a great time for outreach, you know, and I'll stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Guess what? His plans changed. There was a riot. He got kicked out of town long before he gets there. It's not always an exact science. I wonder later on when he's sitting in a jail in Jerusalem, having just been arrested, if he's not a little bit discouraged. I thought, God, we were going to go to Rome. But I'm in jail now. And Jesus encouraged him and he said, Acts 23:11, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome." Sometimes you get it right, sometimes you don't. Don't kick yourself if you get it wrong sometimes. Even Paul got it wrong sometimes. It's hard. It's hard understanding the will of God. I mean, I should quit and not try? Absolutely not. Nothing more thrilling than to be right in the center of God's will for you. Nothing more thrilling. And so verse 22, look at this. I didn't even cover one verse. I covered two verses. I'm going to read verse 22 then we'll end, okay? So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. Those are two of his entourage. He's into this advanced team thing now. And so he's about to go into Macedonia. He's going to send them ahead for a while, it says. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. I won't read it. We're going to go there, but you can read also 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 11, where he talks about this very thing, about how, you know, I'm planning on staying in Ephesus for a while until God interrupts his plans. Understanding God's will. Understanding God's will for my life. You know, there is always one thing that I know is God's will for your life. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know that? That's God's desire. That's on God's wish list. That every one of you, that not a single one of you would perish. That's not, he doesn't go, "Oh, those stinking, rotten humans, I can hardly wait till they go to hell." No, that is the farthest thing from God's heart. Maybe for some of you here this morning, maybe you've begun to realize God cares about you, and it's true. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. I want to give you a chance here in a moment for you to receive the gift. God has it for you. Will you take advantage of it? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful that you love us. We are so thankful, Lord, that all of your ways are love. Lord, though we don't always understand it all, Lord, Lord, we know you work all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Lord, I would pray this morning for those here who might not know you, Lord. Maybe they've played at religious things. Maybe they've talked about religious things. but they've never made connection with you. Jesus, I pray that this morning might be that day when you make that connection, when they make that connection. Thank you, Lord. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let me just speak to you. Those of you maybe who've never opened your heart to the Lord, today's the day. There's no reason to wait. It's not that hard. It's not that hard. In fact, it's incredibly easy to open up your life and to ask Him in, to ask Him to forgive, and He will forgive your sins. You know, if that's the desire of your heart, and you're realizing today, yes, I need Jesus. Would you just, while everybody else's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just lift up your hand so I can pray for you? Would you do that? You know, you've begun to realize God wants to know you. While everybody else's eyes are closed and heads are bowed, would you just lift up your hand so I can pray for you? This is the time. This is the time He's knocking at your door, at the door of your heart. He wants to come in. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to fill all that emptiness that you've got inside. Just lift up your hand so I can pray for you. Okay. And maybe you've kind of been away from the Lord. You've been a little reluctant to seek His will for your life. And maybe you've been a little resentful at Him for something. Didn't understand what He was doing. And so you kind of hardened your heart and you haven't talked to Him in a while. I'll tell you what. Oh, how much He cares for you. Oh, how much He longs to take you in His arms and to help you and to guide you. Maybe today's the day that you come back to Him. Maybe today's the day that you start making Him again, once again, the delight of your heart. Would you raise your hand and I'll pray for you? Today's the day you want to come back. Go ahead, just lift it up so I can pray for you. All right. All right. So, Lord, we just need You. We need You, Lord. Come and help us. Help us to follow You, Lord. In Jesus' name.